Matthew 24, 44 says, this is Jesus actually speaking. Jesus says, so you also must be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Because the Son of Man will come. It's a guarantee. He will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So the title of today's message, Ready and Waiting. Ready and Waiting. Have you ever had this happen? Kids, maybe this has happened to you. Parents, more than likely this has happened to you. Where you're going to go out on a date. And you tell the kids, listen kids, we're going to be home at 9 o'clock. When we get home, we want you to be in bed. We want your teeth to have been brushed. We want the kitchen cleaned up, the dishes put away, right? So we're going to be home, kids, at 9 o'clock. Teeth brushed, kitchen cleaned up, and in bed. You come home at 9 o'clock, and the kids are sitting in front of the television watching some show or playing video games. No teeth are brushed, right? The kitchen's still a wreck, and obviously they're not in bed. Has anybody ever had that happen, or is it just me and my little rascals? No? Okay. It kind of happens, right? You know that they're coming back, kids. They've told they're coming back. It's a reality. It's going to happen. And they said, just be ready, be prepared, and this is all it is. It's not a big deal. And then we get distracted. We can't keep our eyes off of that fun little show or whatever it might be. So what do? We know Jesus is coming back, right? He's coming back. He's promised it. He's coming back. What do we do with the reality he's coming back? He's coming back indeed. Somebody grabbed me on that before I even had a chance. That was awesome. I don't know who did that, but let's do it. Let's join in. He's coming back. So we know he's coming back. Okay, so we know that. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? How are we going to get our teeth brushed, the kitchen clean, and get ready for bed? Because he's coming back. We're going to look to Peter to help us understand how to respond, how to be ready and waiting. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. This is our primary scripture for this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Peter says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, he's referring to Jesus coming back and making all things new. He's referring to end times. He's referring to the return of Christ and all that that encompasses. He says, since we know it's a done deal, it's a guarantee, everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? In other words, how should we live? We know Jesus is coming back. Okay. We know Jesus is returning, and so we know he's returning, and so what do we need to do to be ready? What kind of people ought you to be? Peter says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day and speed its coming. Too many people, sadly, look at the revelation here, the book of Revelation, the end times prophecy of Revelation. They look at this with kind of an attitude of, well, it's still confusing, so I'm just going to say whatever will be, will be. And so as theologians, they call you panmillennialists, meaning it'll all pan out in the end. You know, a lot of people, that's how they look at Revelation. They're like, okay, a lot of stuff is going to happen. I think I got a grasp on some of it, but not all of it. So my response will be, hey, just, it'll all pan out in the end. After all, what can I really do to change anything? And does it matter if I really know what's going to happen? You know, because it's all just going to happen the way God has designed it to happen. And it's big, and it can be confusing. So a large part of the church, they'll sit back and simply live for today. Because that's what they can see. That's what they can get their eyes around and their arms around, their understanding around today. So they'll just focus on today, living for today, surviving for today, and ignoring this revelation, not letting it really change their lives. But God gave us this revelation for a reason. He wrote it down for a reason. He's given it to us because it matters. And he told us that we would be blessed if we study it. We'll be blessed if we let it transform us, and it will be blessed if we let it change the way we live life even today. Remember what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3? Right off the start of the whole revelation, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and then take it to heart, everything that's written in it, because the time is near." So he starts off Revelation with that understanding that we'll be blessed if we hear it, if we take it in, and if we actually live by this reality and out of this reality. Then at the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, again, we're reminded, "Behold, I am coming soon," Jesus says. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy." So I think we need to do more than just read it and go, "Well, that's interesting. Whatever will be, will be. It'll all pan out in the end. I got to deal with what life is throwing at me right here and right now." In fact, I want to submit that your whole life will change, your whole perspective will change, if you determine today and every day to look at life not through the lens of the present, but through the lens of eternity. Your life will change today. Your understanding of what you're dealing with will change today. The frustrations, the things that easily grab you and mess around with you, they're not going to have that power over you so much if today we determine to dive into the blessing that we're promised, and that's to read it, to know it, to grab hold of it, and to really live in this eternal end times reality. So what are we going to do with this revelation? God has instructed us, and I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. What do we do? How do we respond to this end times prophecy? The first response that we should have to revelation is holiness. Holiness. I love that old song. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness. 2 Peter 3:11, you ought to live holy and godly lives. As you're waiting for Jesus to come back, as we're living in the reality of the return of Christ, who's coming to make all things new and involve us and include us in the whole process, as we're understanding what this life really is all about and where it's really going, we ought to live holy and godly lives. Living holy means to be separate. Means to be set apart, to be different, to be those peculiar people that Scripture talks about. Not weirdos. Well, I guess to some we are, right? But peculiar, different, separate, set apart, holy, having nothing to do with darkness and the works of darkness, as it talks about in Ephesians 5:11. You see, unlike the world, we're to keep ourselves away from all the sexual immorality and the junk that's just invading our culture today. We say, no, that's not who we are. See, our eyes aren't fixed on all that stuff. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus and his return. That's what's got me captivated right now, right? See, unlike the world, we're not going to be those who glorify violence. We're looking forward to the Prince of Peace coming back. See, unlike the world, we're not going to climb over others to get to the top, because we already know we're on the top. We're children of God. We're heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, and we understand that everything here on this earth is temporary, and so why in the world would we ever climb over people to try to get to the top of something that's just going to burn up and is going to be gone, because we're already on the top. We're already on the top with Christ. Unlike the world, we show mercy rather than seeking revenge. In other words, as we think about Christ coming back, as we determine that we're going to live a holy life, we're going to live like Jesus. That's really what we're talking about. Separate, different, set apart Christians, little Christs. What would Jesus do? I always like to say, what did Jesus do? And we're going to do those things. We're going to think that way. We're going to live that way, the Jesus way, holy and godly lives. Jesus is coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. Doesn't mean he's not coming back for old people like me, people that are getting old without spot or wrinkle. That was a joke, by the way. All right, it wasn't very funny. I won't use that next service. Wait a minute, we don't have a next service. Ephesians 5:27 says that Jesus is looking forward and coming back for his radiant church that's without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but is holy and blameless. That's the bride that Christ is coming back for, holy, godly, living for him, focused on him, in love with him, seeking him like we sang about earlier this morning. And God's grace gives us all we need to be these people who are holy and godly, because we can look at this and in our own flesh, we go, there's no way I'm going to be that holy and godly person. That there's no way that I look around this church and we're going to be a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish, right? Because I mean, I know what this other guy, I know these people, right? I'm joking again. But God gives us all we need. We're not doing this in our own strength. We always have to remember this. We are living godly and holy lives. We are pursuing godly and holy lives. We're walking and being sanctified into holiness and godliness, not by our own strength, but by the powerful grace of Christ Jesus. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Titus 2:11-13. I think we're going to go through 14 this morning. But it talks about God's grace, and it says, God's grace, the grace of God that brings salvation. In other words, the grace of God that justified you. How many of you are children of God, are saved or born again in this room? And you know it, right? You know that it's done its work in your life. It's redeemed you. The grace of God has redeemed you. Not your own work, not your own decision, but the grace of God has redeemed you. It's saved you. It's transformed you into from an orphan into a child of God, giving you a hope and a future now in Christ Jesus. You're the redeemed in Christ because of the grace of God. The same grace, God's grace that has saved you, it's also going beyond that. And number one, it's appeared to all men too. We can go into that. But check this out. This grace that saved you, that justifies you, also is teaching you. In other words, it's equipping you. God's grace saved you, but now it's equipping you. God's grace justified you. Now it's sanctifying you. God's grace is working powerfully in and through your life now, and it's teaching you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It's showing you how to and empowering you to live a godly, holy, separate, different, set apart, upright life in this present age. Just because? No, but look where Paul goes as he writes here to Titus. He says, as you wait for the glorious return of Christ, as you're waiting for him to come back, God's grace is all over you, it's all in you, it's flowing through you, and it's leading you into this holiness and godliness, the life that we ought to live as we wait for Christ's return. Amen. He's purifying for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good. Eager to do good. And this is what I want to say, is that you want to do good, and I know that about you because you are children of God. And that's the cry of your heart, and that's your prayer. It's because you've been transformed. You've been made new. Your desires now are new. And when you go the wrong direction into ungodliness, it frustrates you. And what's your prayer? Oh God, help me. I want to live a godly life. Purify me, oh God. God's grace does that. So we're called to respond to this end times revelation that Jesus is coming back with holiness and godliness, being set apart for him, and God gives us everything we need to live holy and godly lives in and for Christ Jesus. And I wrote down a little saying here. And that is, it's not the survival of the fittest as we're looking at this race, as we're looking at end times, as we're looking at eternity with God. It's not the survival of the fittest, it's the survival of the surrendered. And so that's what we're talking about, living surrendered lives, letting the grace of God have its work in and through your life. As God's grace, the work of Christ is perfecting you, is sanctifying you, is taking you from glory to glory for His glory. So how ought we to live knowing that Jesus is coming back? Holy and godly lives. The second response that we should have to this revelation of Jesus and His return is hope. First response is holiness. Second response that Peter is instructing us to have is hope, where he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says that we are to look forward to the day. That's hope. When you're looking forward to something, you're hoping for something. We're to look forward to the day when Christ comes on the clouds, steps on this earth, and makes all things new. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're to set our hearts and our minds on things above. Our hope should be in the things above, not in the things that we see and the things that are swirling around us. Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, he says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set our minds on things above. So we know Jesus is coming back. We've read the rest of the story. We understand what's going on in heaven right now. Set your hearts and your minds on the things of heaven, on the things above. What are the things above? We know that there is one in heaven right now who is worthy to take the scroll. There is one who's worthy. There's one who's worthy. His name is Jesus. There is one who is worthy that's at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting to take the scroll and to return to this earth and to make all things new. We set our minds on the things of heaven, not on the circumstances of life and the disappointments that we're dealing with today and the pains and the discomforts. No, we set our minds and our hearts on something much greater. We have hope. We have hope. We have hope. Jesus is coming back. We set our minds on the reality that we're going to have resurrected bodies. Are you hurting today? Maybe start thinking about your resurrected body. Kind of get your mind off the hurts and the pains. You know what I'm saying? Set our minds, our hearts on the things above. Jesus is coming back. God's eternal plans of a new earth and a new heaven and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and God actually dwelling and walking with us once again. And I'm going to say it in the cool of the day. I know that's from Genesis, but I'm believing that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a cool day once again. And we can all say amen in Phoenix, right? Come on. So we're to set our hearts and our minds, our hope on the plans of God, on the things that are above, the things of heaven. If we don't set our mind on the things of heaven, then we're going to default. And our minds and our hearts will be set on the things of earth. It really is one or the other. There's no middle ground. Our hearts and our hope are either with Jesus or they're with circumstances of life and whatever life is throwing at us. It's one or the other. And where our hope is, man, that's going to make a big difference on how we're processing life, living life, and experiencing life. Our hope. Maybe you've heard the saying that he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. How many of you heard that? He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And I'm like, I've never met a person like that. I really haven't. Somebody that's mind is so set on Christ and so excited about Jesus and so thrilled and focused on His return and what God has planned for the world, for history, that they're no earthly good. Now, I've seen the opposite. I've seen a whole lot of people walking around this world that are so earthly minded that they're no earthly good. They're so wrapped up in themselves, in chasing after whatever it is that they want, whatever it is that they're going after, that they are no good to anyone else. They're not even good for themselves. I mean, they're leaving a wake of pain and hurt and disappointment behind them because their mind is on them and whatever it is that's right in front of them. The world needs a church that's heavenly minded, because a church that's heavenly minded is going to do a whole lot of earthly good. There are a lot of people walking around that are lost, that are hurting, and they don't need more of the world. They need heaven. They need Jesus. They need His grace. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. They need the things that are up from above. They need the blessings that come down from the Father of lights. They need what we have. And it's not the world. They got that. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Yeah, and felt the pain too, right? Amen. I'll tell you this too, that just contemplating this, that you know, if we focus our minds so much on the things of this earth, we're going to miss out on the effectiveness that God really has designed for us, individually and corporately as the church. But if we set our minds on the things of God, the things of heaven, and we're listening to Him and seeking Him, then the plans of God are going to just pour right in and through us as a people. We won't miss what's on God's heart if our heart is with Him. We just won't. Let's look at the third response that we should have to this revelation that Jesus is coming back. The third response is a hastening. So we have holiness as our first response that Peter tells us. The second response Peter is encouraging is one of hope, to look forward to His coming back. The third response is actually a hastening. Peter says that we are to speed the coming of Christ. Speed the return of Jesus. Hastening means to act swiftly. It means to hurry. It means to speed up. Hastening means to accelerate. And yes, this is going to be crazy. Deal with it. But the people of God, the church, actually have an impact on the return of Christ. We have an impact on Jesus coming back and how it all happens and when it all happens. We have an impact. We ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day and speed its coming. Peter's telling the church to live in a way that we're actually speeding up the return of Christ coming back. It almost sounds scandalous. Who are we to move God in any way like that? I believe that every time we come together and we worship Him and surrender our worship to Him, that we are moving God. We're moving His heart. We are. We're moving Him. We're moving Him. We're not manipulating Him. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. But in His sovereignty, He has determined that He is going to include His church in His epic, historic, eternal plans. He's going to include us. That's His plan. That's His sovereign will that He has shown us here in His Word, that we are part of this eternal picture and part of His eternal plans. We get to be involved in hastening the eternal age. How do we do that? Scripture shows us. How many of you know, if you have a question, go to the Bible, right? Okay, God, You're telling us that we're to speed the return of Christ. How in the world do we do that? How do we do that? Prayer is one way that Scripture shows us that we speed or hasten the return of Christ. Crying out for Jesus to come, petitioning for Jesus to return. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? He even taught us to pray. He said, pray this way, church. Pray, Father in heaven, holy is Your name. And then He said this. He said, pray, God, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, that sure sounds a lot, after reading Revelation, that sure sounds a lot like asking Jesus to come back, for heaven to come down to earth, for heaven to meet earth, for the kingdom of God to come and wipe away the brokenness of the kingdom of this world, for God once again to set his feet on this earth and make all things new. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told us to pray for the kingdom of God to be fully manifest and to be fully brought onto this earth. And now we get to see pieces of it every single day, pieces of the kingdom, the now of the kingdom. And then we have the not yet, but it's coming. He's coming back. Amen. Revelation 5:8, we see, we read about bowls that are being filled with the prayers of the saints. The incense or the prayers of the saints that are filling up the bowls. And in Revelation 5, it speaks to the reality and throughout Revelation that these bowls, these prayers of the saints, when these bowls are overflowing with the prayers of the saints, that the prayers will actually be poured out at the return of Christ. Once again, the people of God, the church, the believers, and the prayers of the church, part of the end times process of Jesus returning, of him coming back. We have a role to play. We're part of the process. What we do with our lives, with our time, matters. How we spend our days matters. Are we filling the bowls up with incense? Are we filling up those bowls with the prayers of the saints and looking forward to the return of Christ Jesus? In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears this say what? Come. That's a prayer. That's the church joining with the Holy Spirit, crying out, having a role to play, crying out for Jesus to come back. Whatever will be, will be. Oh, we'll just wait and see what happens. No, we have a role to play. There's a response that we should have as the people of God. We should pray. Evident Life Church, we're praying people. I want to encourage you, if you're available, or if you can make yourself available even, on Wednesday nights during our grow time, we have prayer that goes on in here. And often, we're just crying out to God in different ways. Sometimes it's personal ministry stuff that happens. Other times, we're praying for events that are going on in the world around us. Other times, we're just listening for what the word of the Lord is, and we're just receiving that and praying into that. And other times, we're just crying out for Jesus. We're just praying for him to come back. And so at Evident Life Church, we are a people of prayer, pursuing God and loving others. And so I want to encourage you, when you have the opportunity, you can make even the opportunity to join in and be part of filling those bowls with the prayers of the saints as we join with the Holy Spirit and say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The second thing that we can do, I just put up three fingers and said the second thing. I think I need a sabbatical, by the way. I think the second thing, and we're almost done. I see somebody back there sweating like he really is going to go forever this morning. No, we're getting there. What else can we do to speed or hasten the coming of Christ? Evangelism. Scripture tells us that evangelism, that sharing the gospel actually has an effect on the end times and on the plans of God. In Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then, so what just happened? The gospel was preached all around the world, and that caused something to happen. It's an if-then. The gospel is preached. People hear the gospel message. Then, I love it, then the end will come. What's the end? Jesus comes back. He's coming back. That's what we're talking about here. Do we want to speed the return of Christ? Do we want Jesus to come back sooner than later? I do. And I hope you do too. I was watching a video of somebody on Fox News or somewhere, some news station, talking about interviewing somebody about the return of Christ and end times and all that. And the newscaster was actually saying, yeah, you know, I hope that Jesus just kind of holds back a little bit longer, you know, because I got things, we got all this stuff going on, and I just really hope it doesn't happen yet. And I'm thinking, stop it! What are you talking about? You come on, man. So Evidence Life Church, I was thinking about this. We've actually been engaged in helping hasten the return of Christ. Do you remember just over a year ago when we sponsored the translation of 1 John, the book of 1 John, into the language of the Biso people in northern Ethiopia? Remember when we did that? Well, I'm here to tell you that it has now been translated. It is in soft copy, meaning it's just digital at this time, and it's waiting for the other books to be finished, which 1 John's very close to the end, right? So it's very, very close. And then the New Testament is going to be brought together in written form for the people of the Biso region. Is that exciting? Bringing the gospel, then the end will come. Praying, crying out for him to return, hastening, speeding up his coming back. The third thing that I want to talk about. Well, actually, I want to say one other thing. You saw it in the announcement, the roof project. Oh, there, check that out. That's actually the language. That's a soft copy of the text of 1 John in the Biso language right there. Anybody that can read that, well, there may be some people in the room who can read that, so I'm not going to offer any money for that. But I'll be impressed. Anybody that can read that, I'll be very impressed. Anyway, pretty excited. The other thing that we've just been doing I want to highlight is this roof project. And as we continue to plant more churches in the Volta region of Ghana, Africa, and make available the gospel through, you know, Pastor Emmanuel, the local church in Ghana, and our partnership and our funding and our prayers and our friendship with them. So I want to encourage you and let you know it's not too late to be part of the roof project. And in fact, you can just email us. There's links also out online. There's links on the weekly newsletter, too, that you can join in on that. The third thing I want to say before we close is intimacy. How do we hasten or speed the coming of Christ? Prayer, evangelism, and intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy is that oil, I believe, that's spoken of in the parable in the discussion of the 10 virgins. Intimacy. How does the church prepare, get ready, and even hasten the return of Christ? We press into him. Throughout Scripture, it talks about how we are encouraged to know God, but even more important than that, that God would know us. In fact, we find that in Matthew 7:21, in 1 Corinthians 8:3, and in Galatians 4:9, the importance of us knowing God and God knowing us. And that comes through intimacy. It doesn't come through jumping through religious hoops or just calling ourselves something. It comes through spending time. How are we intimate with one another? How are our husband and wife intimate with one another? They spend time with one another. How do we have intimacy with God? We spend time with him, and that intimacy is the oil. It really is the oil that is so necessary to have when Christ returns. We want to be those who know him and are known by him. We're a people of prayer, pursuing God and loving others. I want to close with the Matthew 22 parable of the wedding banquet. There's a disturbing response by so many of those that were invited to the wedding. They got an invitation to a wedding, to attend a wedding banquet. And it says that the invitation went out, come to the wedding, Matthew 22:4. Come to the wedding banquet. But those who were invited paid no attention to the invitation, and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. They had an invitation to join in and be part of this amazing moment in history, this wedding banquet. But they allowed the busyness of life to distract them, to eat up their time, and to keep them from the wedding banquet. So how are we going to respond? How do we choose to respond to this incredible invitation to the most epic, eternal, amazing wedding banquet of history? How are we going to respond? How do we choose to respond to this awesome revelation of spending eternity with God? I say even now, I just say we will respond with holiness. God, we will be those who respond with hope. Our hope won't be in the things of this world, or our job, or a raise, or anything. Our hope is in you, Christ, and we will respond by hastening, by speeding up, by praying, by evangelizing, by spending time with you. Our hearts, our minds, our lives focused on you, God. For you came once and you saved us. You paid the price to justify, redeem us, to buy us, to purchase us. And you're coming back to spend eternity with us. How can we not be those who are ready and waiting, God? I say we will be those who are ready and waiting. I declare, God, that's our heart, that's our desire as your church, God, that we will be that church without spot or wrinkle, God, that we will be that church that's found having the oil of intimacy, that we will be that church who comes together and says, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, that we will be that church, God, that is going out and is sharing the gospel, is spreading the gospel, is investing in the gospel of Jesus Christ around this world. God, that's our heart, that's our cry. Because this is no joke. This is the real deal. This is for all the marbles. This is what it's all about. Church, he's coming back. Let's say it one more time as we close this forward-thinking revelation journey. He's coming back. Are we excited for that? Come on.